One of the exciting times with little bitty kids, if you can remember when your kids were little bitty, or you have grandkids or a friend that has kids, those little infants that start to grow and they get to that point where they're crawling and they start pulling up and they start taking those first steps and they begin to walk. You know, that's those exciting times of learning to walk and then all the things that are involved there. Well, you know, this Christian life is often described in terms of walk. Especially the Apostle Paul, he loved that phrase, to walk. It was a word that literally meant to physically walk, and it was used as used in the Gospels of people physically walking from point A to point B. But with the Apostle Paul, he took it and used it in the figurative sense. He wasn't talking about a physical walk, but he was using that walk as it would describe, it was a characteristic of walking in life, living your life. And in the context, always, when in the epistles, when it uses word in that figurative sense, there's always something there that is to govern, to control, to direct, that has this primary importance of controlling that walk. And whether the passage says to walk in love, where love is that controlling factor, love is to be what governs the walk. Or if it is one that to walk in light, where the light of God, where that sense of God's morality, God's sense of direction, light is what controls, what directs, what governs one walk. Regardless of what the phrase is, you will always find that it is a walk that is governed by, controlled by, directed by something that's given in that passage. Well, one of the phrases is to walk by faith. So once again, faith becomes that controlling factor. What is to govern your walk? What is to govern your daily life? What is to be what influences the conduct of your life? And it can be said to be faith. And this morning we want to look at that, or continue. We've been looking at it for a couple of weeks in that regard. We want to continue to explore this concept of walking by faith. And this morning I want to specifically look at three things that would be necessary. And to use somewhat of a takeoff, if you were to walk physically, what would be some things that would be necessary if you are to walk physically, and to relate those to the concept of walking by faith? Well, first, if you're going to walk, you really need to have solid footing. To walk, you must have solid footing. Try walking on water, for instance. Now, you might look to Scripture and say, well, Jesus did it, and Peter did it for a period of time. But apart from that miraculous, supernatural hand of Jesus upon you that would allow one to walk on water, you cannot walk on water because there's not a solid footing. You can move your feet, and with the buoyancy of your body, you can stay afloat. And if you don't do that well, then you even find that you sink, which I discovered that it's not just simply a level there. There's some certain makeups and where you can survive there. One of the things when I was in college, I was a physical education major, and one of the things I had to do was, well, not a class, but you just had to show this proficiency in these various sports. And there basically it was no, you know, big deal, for the golf proficiency, which I didn't really play golf. I had a good friend that was on the golf team and played a little bit, but went out, and the instructor that was out there just, you know, so I could show that I was proficient in golf, which I mean, I think probably would amount to being able to put a ball on a tee and hit the ball, which sometimes could be a challenge. But this guy was approaching retirement, was interested in selling life insurance, and so what passing the golfing proficiency test for me amounted to was make sure I listened for 5 or 10 minutes to his sales speech. But the one that related to swimming, I had to tread water, and there's a certain technique that you can be in water and you actually go below the surface. This is how you're going to survive in the ocean or some lake for long periods of time, and you actually go down, and then you'll come back up at some point and get your breath there and go down. Well, if my degree had depended upon me absolutely passing that, I would have either drowned or wouldn't have a degree, because I could not do that. And most people are able to do that, but I wasn't able to accomplish it. But you don't have solid footing. to walk, you must have solid footing. We want to look at that. What would that mean in Scripture? One, we looked at this passage last week and want to pick it back up again as a starting point. But it has to do with foundation. Well, the general foundation is the revelation of God. The general foundation that faith stands on is the revelation of God. What has God revealed? And if you would just look at Romans 10. We looked at this passage last week. I'm going to briefly touch on it again. Romans 10 and verse 17. Because in this passage, it's going to be very, the context is more specifically the gospel, but there's a general statement here. In Romans 10 and 17, it says, "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ." Now, there's in the context, more specifically, it is the gospel of Jesus Christ. But this passage gives it in a broader principle also, that faith is upon hearing. Now, if you look at it in the context, it's not just to have faith, you have to be able to hear, or you have to hear something. That's not what it's saying. It's what is it that you would be hearing? It is that you would be hearing God's revelation. That faith is built upon what God has revealed. Now, revelation can be both that's general, that we can observe from eyesight, that we notice that there is a world, and that behind a world there must be a creator. That would be enough to give you a concept, a clue into that there's a creator, but it doesn't tell you something specific about the creator. You don't know that the creator is loving. You don't know the creator is sovereign. You know the creator created. But then comes specific revelation, the revelation of God. And He tells us something about Himself. He doesn't tell us everything about Himself because He's an infinite God. But He tells us a great deal about who He is. His qualities, His characteristics, His plan, His actions. He describes and discloses His love. And so faith is built, has a foundation of God's revelation. And that revelation becomes a platform for standing on, so that one might walk by faith. More specifically, we might say that the specific foundation is the power of God. Look at 1 Corinthians, just over one book, if you're in Romans, a few more pages over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, where we see that this foundation is built upon the power of God. But in the context, as we'll see, the power of God isn't just that He is almighty. It's not the power of God in the sense that He could speak and the world came into existence. It's the power of God in the gospel message. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in chapter 2 and verse 1 we begin, and it says, "And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or with wisdom proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And your faith should not rest, or that your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God." Paul's purpose in the way that he preached, in the way that he delivered the message, the way that his ministry is conducted, that people's faith wouldn't be resting upon some demonstration, some expertise that he had, but it would actually end up resting on the power of God. Well, in the context, if you go back and look at verse 18 of chapter 1, we see that this power of God clearly is the gospel of Jesus Christ. In verse 18, it says, "For the word of the cross to those who are perishing is foolishness, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Boy, and that is a truism. And you can pick this up everywhere. That when they hear the gospel message, to one that is rejecting it, it is so foolish. It is the stupidest thing they've ever heard. It's been many years ago now, when Phil Donahue was the talk show, when there weren't any other talk shows except Phil Donahue. And he kind of later in that career, he wrote a book. And I really don't even at this point remember the name of that book. Not that I read a book, but I did go check it out once to confirm that he actually did talk about this part in this book. But he talks about the gospel. And it is just the stupidest story there is. How could God supposedly love his son and let his son die for people? And he goes on at some length of just how stupid of a story it is. That's what Paul is saying here. If you don't accept the gospel, if the gospel is not resonating with you, then it is a foolish story. But to those that have embraced it, to those that have placed their faith in Jesus Christ, it is the power of God. Verse 19 continues, and Paul says, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside." Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, and to the Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So Paul says faith finds its resting place, finds its footing on the power of God. But in the context, the power of God is that God would present His message, His revelation, His declaration of love in the person of His Son and in the cross that His Son went to. Not in some wisdom as man would come up with, not some logical explanation that we might have, not some lofty language, but that He loved. He loved us so much, He gave His Son. So Paul says faith. Faith finds its solid footing, its resting place, its stronghold in the power of God. So when we look at this overall, it says that you must have a solid footing. That solid footing generally is the revelation of God, more specifically, the gospel message of Jesus Christ. It takes that to have something to stand on. Have a solid footing. Secondly, to walk you must be able to stand. To walk you must be able to stand. And you can think of those little kids. I still remember Megan crawling over to the coffee table and pulling up on the coffee table. You have to be able to stand to walk. To be able to stand up. Well, in Scripture, we find this a couple of different ways. First, you must stand firm in the faith. You must stand firm in the faith. In 1 Corinthians, if you show in 1 Corinthians, look at the end of 1 Corinthians, chapter 16. 1 Corinthians 16. And Paul, at the moving toward the end of the letter, gives some directives, some exhortations. In verse 10, he says, as he starting to bring his letter to a conclusion, he says, "Now, if Timothy comes, see that he is with you without cause to be afraid, for he is doing the Lord's work, as I also am. Let no one, therefore, despise him, but send him on his way in peace, so that he may come to me, for I expect him with the brethren. But concerning Apollos, our brother, I encourage him greatly to come to you and the brethren. And it was not at all his desire to come now, but he will come when he has the opportunity." So Paul starts to bring his letter to a conclusion and talks about Timothy and Apollos. And then he moves into these closing, very short exhortations in verse 13. He says, "Be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love." But in the midst of those several exhortations, he says, stand firm in the faith. Stand firm in the faith. Last week we looked at this concept of believe, which is the active aspect of faith. Faith being the noun, believe being more the verb, the action part. And in Scripture, when we're told about believing, it's the twofold. One is to believe that, looking at the content of what we are to believe. And the other one is to believe in, looking at the person that we'd be trusting. So we believe in Jesus in the sense that our belief, our faith, our confidence, our trust is in the person of Jesus. But there's also that sense of to believe that Jesus went to the cross, believe that Jesus died for your sins. Paul here is saying, stand firm in the faith. It's the context of faith, that body of beliefs, the creeds that we hold, the fact that we say we are of the Christian faith, everything that makes up that faith, or that faith being representative of what we do believe, that you stand firm in the faith. So our stance is upon our beliefs. So what is it that the Christian faith is? Well, the Christian faith, there can be many things we could say about it, but some of the basic things is that there is God. But other people, other religions would believe in God, other faiths would believe in God, but the Christian faith says there is a God. He is the God defined, described, revealed in the written Word of God that we refer to as the Bible. And in this book, in this declaration of who God is, He is a sovereign God. He is a holy God. He is a God that has the right to rule. He is a loving God. He is a God that in a very mysterious makeup is one God in all of His attributes and all of His essence, yet exists in three persons: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And His Son became the very demonstration of God's love in that He came to earth, took on the likeness of our flesh, in that He was human, but yet totally divine, without sin, until that moment that sin was placed upon Him, and He died a death so that we might live. He was resurrected. He ascended to heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father. The Holy Spirit has come in one sense in His place to continue His ministry and has a vital role within our lives. Stand firm in that, that Christ will return, that God will judge the world. Stand firm in the faith. So as you define the faith, as you look at the content of what Christianity is, it says you must stand firm in the faith. So faith here is used in a context of the content of what we believe. And so our stance must be steady, our stance must be strong, our stance must be firm based upon that. But secondly, it's used another way. Look in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, so just over a page or so in your Bibles. And here you must stand firm in your faith. Not looking at the content of faith, not looking at the Christian faith, but your personal faith, your trust in Jesus Christ, your faith. Stand firm in your faith. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 24, the very end of that, verse 23, it says, "But I call God as witness to my soul that to spare you I came no more to Corinth. Not that we lord it over your faith, but are workers with you for your joy, for in your faith you are standing firm." Paul was overjoyed that in their faith they were standing firm. Not in this context of in the faith. He's not saying in the Christian faith, in the concept of believing that Jesus is God and that Jesus came to earth and died on the cross and that Jesus will return, but in your personal commitment, in your personal allegiance to Christ, you're standing firm. To have faith, to be able to stand, to be able to walk, you have to be able to stand. And to have to stand, you have to have a content of faith that you stand on. But you also have to have that faith in Jesus Christ. This personal faith, your faith. Not somebody else's faith, but your faith. Not your wife's faith, your husband's faith, your parents' faith, but your faith. The author and former professor at Dallas Seminary, and pastor Gene Getz, many years ago, in a book, writing in relationship to faith, talked about his daughter going to college. And his daughter, after that first year of college, when he was having a conversation, said, "Well, Dad, when I went to college, I went with your faith, and I've returned with my faith." Not meaning that she's changed beliefs, not meaning that she's rejected everything, meaning that there was a sense that she had tagged on to her dad's faith. That it was her faith in one sense, but it was largely built upon who he was and what he believed, but it had been totally personalized and became a personal faith. Not meaning that she'd become a Christian that year, but that the faith was totally identified with her now. It wasn't dependent upon somebody else, it was her faith. Well, there is a sense that faith has to be yours. It has to be yours in the sense that you personally exercise the belief in Jesus Christ. But that you're personally coming into those experiences where you trust God, where you've experienced God, where you're believing that He's working in your life, where you can say He's done this. Not just that I've read this story. It's amazing how God has done this and how God has done that and saw these other people's lives. One of my favorite stories of faith, and I'm not sure why, it just stands out. I think maybe just the picturesque part of it for me. And I've lost his name at the moment, but the great man in, of faith in England that had all the orphanages. And it was a person of great faith. And he started all these orphanages, and it was totally without any business plan, without any way to pay for this, without this great donor base. It was this faith operation. And with that, when you do something like that, you don't have that steady income. You don't have those assurances of where we're going to be next month. Most organizations, Christian organizations, aren't in any absolute sense of where they're going to be next 10 years and maybe not next year, but most of them know where they're going to be next month. But they didn't. And so they're praying, and there's no food in their orphanage. And where are we going to get food today? And they're praying, and this knock comes on the door, and this guy and his watermelon truck is broken down, and he can't get his watermelons to market, and they're just going to run, and his trucks can't be fixed for a few days. And so, do you want the watermelons? And I'm just that picture of these kids and a watermelon truck. Go get your watermelon. You know, you can look at that story and say, man, I have faith because I've read that story. But you know, somewhere along the line, it has to become your story, your faith. And Paul says, to stand in your faith, to stand in your faith. So you must have a solid footing, something that is solid, a foundation to stand on, but you have to be able to stand. You have to be able to stand. Well, third, to walk, you have to have a focal point. You have to have a focal point to walk. If there's not a direction, then it's really not called walking, it's called wandering. You just wander around. You have to have something you're going toward. And how do you come up with a focal point? How do you come up with the direction? How do you know where to walk? Well, there's two options, and we like one, God likes the other. One is, Lord, you show me where you want me to go, and I'll go there. And God is saying more in terms of, I'll tell you where to go and you go there. And we're going, well, that's okay. Just kind of draw it out on a map. And God says, no, just take off and I'll give you some clues along the way. And we're saying, well, that'll work. Could you go ahead and give me all the clues now so I can study them? He said, no, I'll give you a clue, and when I get around to it, I'll give you another clue. Well, that'll work. Could you tell me exactly when the clues are going to come? You know, we like the concept of walking in faith as long as we can see where we're going. And God says that's not called faith. Look in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I'll just tell you right now, I mean, we're really not looking at the context. The context was important, and it's talking about the resurrected body and that, but there's a phrase in here that is the principle, and that's what we're looking at. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6. Therefore, being always of good courage and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. So while we're physically in this body, we're not present with the Lord. Not that we're absent in the sense that we don't know Him or He's not on our side or He's not near. But if we're here on earth, we're not in heaven. Verse 7. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Continues, says, we are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. So Paul is talking about this physical body here in a temporal world and this other body in a life to come. But in the midst of that, how do you live in this temporal world? How do you live now when you long to be there? And Paul says, we walk by faith, not by sight. You walk by faith, not by sight. Sight concludes that only what we observe, only what we see in the present is real. Sight tells me there's a podium here. Sight tells me that I'm actually speaking to somebody. Sight tells me that some of you aren't listening to what I'm saying. Sight tells me certain things I conclude. Faith is not dependent upon physical reality to confirm that. Faith is a little different. Faith, according to Hebrews 11 that John read to us, is the conviction of things not seen. Sight is the conviction of things that we see. Faith is the conviction, but it's not based upon things I can see. So, in that Hebrews 11 passage, it refers to Abraham. Though in the story in Genesis, there's not ever a reference to the word faith. Hebrews says, this was faith. But God said to Abraham, Abraham, I want you to leave this place you live, and I want you to go somewhere else. A place I'm going to show you. And once again, we'd be like, that sounds great, Lord. Can you go ahead and draw it out right now? No, it's a place I'm going to show you. So you start walking, and I'll show it to you. Well, it'd be a lot easier to walk if I knew where first. God says it's a walk of faith. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13 is the account in the early period of the Exodus. So, Moses has led the people out of Egypt. They have gone to Sinai and received the law and built the tabernacle and have moved toward the promised land. They're on the outskirts of the promised land, and God says, okay, Moses, I want you to get 12 people, one from each tribe, and we're going to send these scouts into the land. They will observe everything in the land and come back and report to people in the land. Because God has been promising them that there was a land that was very abundant in its prosperity. A land that was overflowing in milk and honey, meaning that it's a prosperous land. There's great produce there. There's great resources there. And so the 12 go out and they spend 40 days. And they go all over it and they come back. And this is what we hear. Chapter 13 and verse 25, Numbers 13:25. And they, that is the ten scouts or spies, and when they had returned from spying out the land at the end of 40 days, they proceeded to come to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the sons of Israel in the wilderness. And they brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the... I mean, they actually had some of these clusters of grapes that were so big that carried on pole between people. Thus they told him, verse 27, and said, "We went into the land where you sent us, and it certainly does flow with milk and honey, and this is its fruit." Hey, the land is exactly what God said. It's exactly what God said. It is a land flowing with milk and honey. Their report continues in verse 28 and says, "Nevertheless, the people who live in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. Amalek is living in the land of the Negev, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites are living in the hill country, and the Canaanites are living by the sea and by the side of the Jordan." They're saying, yeah, it's a land filled with milk and honey, but we also saw some really big guys and a lot of mean people. And before they can make their final conclusion, Caleb says, wait, where is this going? So Caleb interrupts in verse 30. And Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "We should by all means go up and take possession, for we shall surely overcome it." But the men who had gone up with him said, that's the other ten, "We are not able to go up against this people, for they are too strong for us." So they gave out to the sons of Israel a bad report. Verse 33, "We also saw the Nephilim." That is, we saw giants. Notice the last of that. "And we became like grasshoppers in our own sight. And so we were in their sight." They said, "We saw them. And as we look at them, we're little midgets. We're little grasshoppers compared to them. And so our conclusion is, it's not worth it. It's not possible. We can't go there." So ten say, "Forget it, because we've seen it." But Caleb and Joshua say, "We can take it because we've seen our God." Walk by sight, you'll never go into the promised land. Walk by faith, and the sight becomes, we've seen God. Surely we can take this land because God told us to. And Caleb, he saw the exact same thing. He was the same position. He had the same clue. What's so amazing here is they all give the same report in terms of what they saw. The difference is in the conclusion. One's conclusion is based upon what we saw. The other one's conclusion is based upon what God said. So if you look back at Joshua or Caleb's words once more, verse 30, "We should by all means go up and take possession, for we shall surely overcome it." How could he say that? Well, it's not based upon, we've got bigger weapons, we got bigger giants, we got more people, we're better fighters. It's a faith in God. J. Oswald Sanders wrote on this passage, or the passage in Corinthians on walk by faith, not by sight. He says, "Sight is concerned with the visible and tangible. Faith is occupied with the invisible and spiritual. Sight is worldly prudence. Faith is otherworldly wisdom. Sight concedes reality only to things present and seen. Faith forms a solid ground for what is hoped for, a conviction of unseen realities." So the call in Scripture is to walk by faith. To walk by faith. To be able to do that, we have to have a solid footing for that faith to be on. And that solid footing is generally God's revelation, what God has disclosed about Himself. Specifically, it is the message of the Gospel, the message of Christ. Not only do we have a solid footing, we have to stand. You have to stand firm in the faith, in the content of what Christianity is, the beliefs, the disclosure of God. But you also have to stand in your personal faith, in your reliance, in your trust, in your experiences, in your commitment to Jesus Christ. And then there has to be a focal point, but the focal point is not my physical eyesight, what I see, but it's in whom I see, or through whom I am able to see. It's in God, in His promises, His revelation, His disclosure, and so that you walk not by sight, but by faith. I know I've mentioned before a time when I was very specifically praying for God to give direction, some things related to our church in Texas, and I, for a long time, really saw my prayer as a great prayer of faith. And it was basically verbalizing, you know, Lord, you know, it was kind of picturing, you know, this pond of water to walk across, and it has stepping stones under the surface of the water so you cannot see where to step. And it was like, Lord, show me, you know, where to step. You know, show me that stone to step on. Don't show me. You know, I'm not asking for all 10 stones. Just show me the first stone to step on. And then where I'm at that stone, then you'd show me the next. And that, to me, as I looked at that, this was a prayer of faith. Because I'm not asking for all of it. Just show me the next step. And after some time of praying, I realized that I was asking, let me see where to step. Let me have the concrete evidence this is what you want me to do. Let me walk by sight. I don't want to see the all 10, but I want to see one. And he's going, that's not faith. Faith is when you're sitting there and you're convinced, okay, God wants me to take this step. I don't see a stone. But God wants me to take this step. So I will step. Faith was when God said to Abraham, I want you to go to this country. I will show it to you, so take off. Not, I've shown it to you, now go, but just take off walking. And you know, it wasn't just that, you know, for Abraham's like, okay, well, I'll take a little trip. This was uprooting a whole community. Because it wasn't just him and his wife and his daughter, but it was him and his family and his family's family and their servants. It becomes a whole community. And can you imagine what they were all saying? Where are we going? I don't know. Well, how do you get there? I don't know. I just know we're going. And as we go, God will show us. Think about Noah. And this one's really hard to imagine because we know what rain is. We know what floods are because we watch TV. Not that we experience floods too often here in Oklahoma, but we watch TV and we see what floods are like other places that actually get rain. But it appears from Scripture that rain, as we know, wasn't occurring. That the atmosphere was different. And so there's going to be this flood, but there's never been a flood. And you start building an ark. And people come along and they say, what are you doing? I'm building this giant boat. What's a boat? Well, a boat's what floats on water. Oh, so you're going to, why don't you build it close to the lake so you can float in the water? Well, you see, the lake's going to come here. It's called a flood. It's going to rain. What's rain? Well, it rains where, instead of this little moisture in there, it comes down in big drops of water and it's going to rain so much that it's going to make all of this a big lake. Oh, sure, Noah. See, it's so easy to read the Scripture because we know the whole story, but I can't really imagine what it's like. How do you do that? There's no sight. I've never seen a flood. I've never seen an ark. I've never seen why this happens. I've never seen this. But God said to do it. The call is to walk by faith. To walk by faith, we have to have a solid footing. It's God's revelation. It's not, I believe, my opinions. It's what God believes, what God's opinion, what God has stated. That's the foundation. And so we have to be real clear. Because so often in our contemporary society, when we want to talk about faith, and when you hear people talking about faith, it's their personal convictions. And that doesn't work. It has to be founded on what God has said, His disclosure. Not, I think this is going to happen, I'm sure this will happen to you, but what has God disclosed? And it's amazing how people can speak with such confidence about things they know not. So we have to look at God's Word. What does God's Word say? That's the foundation. And then it's, are you going to stand on it? Stand in the content, or are you standing firm? If you're not standing firm, if you're wobbling around, if you're falling over, then you're not a good candidate for walking in faith. And is it personal? Is your stance personal? And then, not to demand it be by sight, but by faith. The call is to walk by faith. Is it not blindly, but it's not by sight. For the sight is refocused in the person of God, in a trust, in a confidence, in a direction that, yes, Lord, I will walk, as Abraham said, because I have faith, I have confidence that You will actually direct. So what's God calling in your life? What's God leading you to do? What is the pull that God has on you that ultimately becomes that you have to take a step of faith? And you so long for it to be a step based upon seen reality, but God says, no, you don't understand. It's got to be conviction upon what's unseen. Conviction based upon a confidence, a faith that I am who I say I am. And I'm trustworthy. Will you step out in faith? Shall we pray? Father, we just ask that You might help us in this endeavor to walk in faith, to be those committed to You, that our lives are marked by faith, and that we walk in faith. Help us to look to Your Word for the surety of the foundation. Help us to exercise it personally, and help us to step out and to walk. To walk as You call and as You direct. And we do pray in Christ's name. Amen.